In our study of Ecclesiastes, we stopped at chapter 10 in order to make sure we were having the other side of the coin clearly, and that is that God in Christ provides for us all the wisdom and all the knowledge that is in God Himself. And God provides that for us in Christ. And human wisdom is, at its best, not adequate at all. Human wisdom, at its best, doesn't help us at all. So our help has to come outside of ourselves, from another, namely God. And in Christ, God has provided all that knowledge and wisdom. So in Ecclesiastes, God takes Solomon, who is the wisest of wise from a human standpoint, and God uses him, and Solomon exercises his wisdom to folly, to foolishness. And thus you have the book of Ecclesiastes to help us. So, in the light of that, we've done that. Now back to Ecclesiastes, if we can. And we share together in chapter 9 and verse 17, the words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. And so the person who has something and is know something is going to be listened to without the ruler having to talk to fools that don't listen. Verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war. Wisdom is. Wisdom is the best weapon in fighting. But such can be completely destroyed by one sinner. One sinner destroyeth much good. Just one does that. And if you had a special dish you were making food, and you put the wrong ingredient in it, especially if you put the wrong ingredient in it, it would make the whole thing go bad. If you had gasoline in your tank and you put the wrong stuff in it, gasoline is good, but when you mixed it with the other, it's no good. So a little, you can have a whole lot of something, but a little strychnine, cyanide, can really ruin a whole pitcher of lemonade. Just a little. And so with that in mind, he now is going to illustrate. 17 and 18 come into play because it's going to illustrate for us the Spirit of God, Solomon, using him, is going to go and help us understand. And keeping in mind, we shared together, the heart is deceitful, so we don't want to trust humans. And we want to understand that we only have a piece or two of all the pieces, thousands of pieces. We only have a piece or two. So that slows us down. And that God has done a wonderful thing for us to make it so that we who only have a piece or two can trust Him who has all the pieces. Now, so when you come to 17 and 18 of chapter 9, you now have the illustration in chapter 10, moves right on to the illustration. And thus, with that in mind, then there are two themes, remember, in chapter 10, 1 through 20. And the themes are, one, contrasting wisdom with folly, contrasting, and showing that a little folly can undo much wisdom. So you're contrasting wisdom and folly, foolishness, and that a little foolishness can really louse up a lot of wisdom. Thus, with that in mind, chapter 10 and verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. And so dead flies, plural, cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So, and the word flies, dead flies, keeping in mind that they can go, and we'll look at that in just a moment. And remember, flies is a general word for all kinds of flies. And in the Nile Delta, in particular, you'll see that in a moment, perhaps. In the Nile Delta, there were all kinds of flies, nuisance flies, and blood-sucking flies, and poisonous flies all over the place. And remember, flies are something else. If you've ever seen some of those things that tell you, just show the life of a fly. And every time the fly lands, he deposits. Every time the fly's feet go, he's depositing flies. That's what they're doing. That's what they do. Now, keeping that little bit in mind, and go over with me, please, just to pick up this business of flies, and over to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And picking up in thought, verse 18. And we're looking at flies now, so you're just getting a sense. And in chapter 7, verse 18, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and the bee that is in the land of Assyria. Now God is the author. He's the one that's going to allow something for Israel, etc. And God is going to go and hiss. It means to whistle. It means to entice. It means to call forth. What are you going to do? God is going to call forth, hiss, for the fly, He's going to hiss for it, fly. Great flies are in, when they hatch, you know, they're called the swarms. When they hatch, lots of eggs, lots of flies. And they're not only a nuisance, but they're dangerous. Destructive, very destructive. So God is going to call forth, hiss, whistle, for the fly in the uttermost part of Egypt. And as you would call the flies, God is going to call the Egyptians, as it were. And the end of verse 18, and the bee that is in the land of Assyria. So God is going to use Egypt, God is going to use Assyria, like a shepherd calling the sheep. God calls the flies, as it were, from the Nile Delta. God brings Egypt, God brings the stinging bee from Assyria. God does that. And thus the great plague, and do that, perhaps, over in the book of Exodus, chapter 8. And in chapter 8, the book of Exodus, picking up, if we can, the fourth plague. There's 10 of them. This is the fourth one. Exodus chapter 8, going, if I may, to verse 21. Even verse 20, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms, hatch lots of them all at once, of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and into the houses of the Egyptians, shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. So it isn't just flies. Flies are all over you. Flies are over everything, all over things. If you've ever been in places like that, where all kinds of places, a farm, a barn, and you've been in, I've been in just a site tour down where in Pennsylvania there, where there were over 40,000 chickens, and 40,000 chickens lined up, and cows lined up, and flies lined up, lots of flies. Flies are everywhere. And they try to spray them, but when they spray them, then they go to the houses next door. That's where I was, next door. And that's where they said, "That's how come all the flies?" Well, they spray the flies and the flies go elsewhere. So they move. For swarms of flies. God allowed the flies, and the flies were a nuisance and poisonous, and it was on the Egyptians. And thus, picking up in verse 22, "And I will sever in that day, separate in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." And God just drew a line, like in a thunderstorm or a rainstorm. God drew a line and said, everyone on this side, Egypt, full of flies, everyone on this side, no flies. Not a fly was over there. They all stayed on one side. God did that to teach them, to teach them. Now, having said that, and picking up, if I can, verse 23, "And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted by reason of the swarms of fly." It was destroyed. The flies were destructive flies. Thus, in verse 32, "But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. And so the heart was hardened, and God allowed that. God allowed that setting, because Pharaoh wasn't going to let the people go at all. And so the swarms of flies, the flies of death, destructive flies, they were there in all of their fury. Now, having said that, back over to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Dead flies. Flies that are about to die. Flies that are in the solution. Dying. And remember the cold weather. When you get weather changes, you have flies not as capable as they are in warm weather. Thus, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Now remember, this is the spice mixer, the spice dealer. We'd call it in our day the pharmacy, the pharmacologist. And we would say the pharmacy, the place where they made, and they took a base oily solution, oil is the word, oil, which is what the word ointment is, fat and oil, the ointment of the apothecary, which is the spice dealer. And he takes an oily solution, and then he goes and takes different kinds of spices, resins, and he puts them into the oily mixture and mixes it up, and perfumes and medications, mostly all external. And they do that, and they took all these things, and then they would go and drain them, and they would make perfumes. And it took a lot of work. The ingredients were very limited. It was in a very elaborate process, and the ointments and the perfumes were very expensive. Thus, you know, Mary went and poured the ointment over the Lord, a whole year's worth of money to buy that, to pour it out. So, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to stink, a stinking savor. And to send forth a stinking savor is made up of just two words. Two verbs. One has to do with to be lonesome, to stink, loathsome, because bad, to be bad. Hold your finger here a minute, if you like, and go back over to Exodus chapter 16. And you'll see the word. You won't see it in your King James, but it's there in those words. chapter 16, picking up, please. In chapter 16, going, if I can, to verse 20. Notwithstanding, remember Moses said, let no man leave it till the morning. Don't use every day. God supplied the manna, and the manna was there every day. That was God's portion for the day. It was not God's portion for the next day. Only on the seventh day did the manna not spoil. So you could collect all the manna for on Saturday, as it were, or whatever, on the Friday. And on the Lord's Day, Saturday, for that worship, it would not spoil. So every 7 days, 6 days, the sixth day you'd double it, and it would not spoil. But if you did any other day and tried to keep it, it would spoil. Thus, verse 20, notwithstanding they hearken not unto Moses, they didn't understand, God shall supply your daily need. He didn't say it'd supply your forever need in a human sense. He said it'd supply your daily need. He's supposed to take care of you. And when you do it daily, you trust God daily. You know, if you had it all at once, then you don't need to bother. But if you trust God today, you believe God today, and then you believe God again tomorrow, because what you believed yesterday, trusting God, requires you to believe all over again. Verse 20 again. They hearken not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms, and the worms caused it to stink, and Moses was wroth with them. It stank, and the dead flies make it stink. The worms make it stink. Back verse 24. And they that laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, that's when you had the extra day, it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. So when you follow the instructions, things work out well. When you violate the instructions, they don't work out well. When you do what God tells you, then you trust God until the sixth day, and then the seventh day, it's not gonna, no worms, no stink, very, very healthy leftovers. But you can't go and do that all the time. You have to trust God. Thus, back over, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. So dead flies cause the oily solution with all the spices and resins in it, causes it to stink. And again, to send forth a stinking savor is made up of the word, as we shared, to cause to stink, to cause to be loathsome, the rotting, a stench. And the second verb, right next to it, similar, is causative, to pour out, to bubble forth, to overflow, to gush out, to issue forth, to cause to ferment. The rotting process. So you have a stench, a stinking, stinking, stench, gushing out, fermenting, like a corrupting dead body causes problems, stench, stink, to overflow. It just gushes out, bubbles up. And thus, it is no good. It's very expensive. But when the dead flies get in the solution, it's no good. No good. Point. Second part of verse one. Comparison. So, and as the dead flies due to the ointment, so doth a little folly, him that is of in reputation for wisdom and honor, a little folly can ruin the reputation in wisdom and honor. And wisdom has to do, remember, with status, respect, and wisdom you're looking at, and honor has to do with status and respect. And a little folly, a little foolishness, can go and ruin reputation. The word reputation has to do with being reserved, thoughtful, weighty, heavy, heavy, to be distinguished, to be famous. And what does it do? Folly has to do with a perverse, being perverse. It comes to being thick, fleshly, to be perverted, to turn something away from its good and intended end purpose, to turn it away. Folly turns away, gets off track that which is a heavy, weighty reputation for wisdom and honor, in the light of wisdom, in the light of honor. A small, minor, foolish act can spoil, just like the flies, can outweigh wisdom, can mar one's character, one's reputation, the want of self-control, etc., passions, and all the other things can ruin something very rapidly. And thus, and all you have to do is to think about that, is think of in the past, in presidents and different ones, they were back then divorced and they couldn't be president, had a problem. They had to stop running for president, had to stop, because you couldn't run for president. Now you can. Anyway. Thus, so doth a little folly. So in the light of that little folly, would you go with me, please, over in your Bible? Remember, folly is the opposite of wisdom, foolishness, which perverts, which twists wisdom, a false wisdom. And thus, go with me. Let me do two or three things that would help. Go with me, please, over to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. The principles there, and here is an illustration using the word now. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, Samuel, the king, goes and intrudes into the priest office, which he should not do, and he did. Thus, in verse 12, a little bit of chapter 13, verse 12, therefore, said I, this is Saul to Samuel, then said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, to offer and offered a burnt offering. Samuel, you weren't here. There was no priest here. So I did it. I intruded into that which was not my place. And thus, verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly, folly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Saul stopped, God stopped Saul, but the heart was right of David. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and that's David. Now, you want to keep in mind that Saul said, I have done foolishly. I myself realize what I have done, and I have lost out. Now, having said that, keep that in mind. Over, if you would, to 2 Chronicles. And chapter 16, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And picking up, if I may, chapter 16 and in verse 9. Now remember Asa, etc. And I'll pick up again a little thought in verse of the context, chapter 16, verse 7. And at that time came time, Hananiah the seer, prophet as it were, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Assyria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lupims, that's over in Libya, were not the Ethiopians and the Lupims a huge host with many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect, singular toward him. Herein thou hast done what? Foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. You had great time. You had a thing. You did a foolish thing. You did a foolish thing. Dead flies spoil a whole bucket of wonderful perfume. A little foolishness can ruin a person. Ruin character, conduct. Little, no matter what. And all of a sudden, done. Now, having said that, back over, if you would, to 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. And picking up, if I may, and going to verse 8. David to Solomon, his son. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God. Why? That you may possess the good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. Verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the Lord of thy father. That's David. See. Solomon, you need to know the God of your father. Dad. Now, Solomon's sitting out there. He needs to know God. Who's God? David's God. To know the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart. God looks for a perfect singular heart, etc. With a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So if you're going to honor him, he'll cast thee off forever. Verse 10, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, etc. And God already had the blueprint. So Solomon didn't design the blueprint. No architectural firm did the blueprint. God did the blueprint. That's how they built the tabernacle, per God's blueprint. And that's how they built the temple, per God's blueprint. Herod didn't. Herod built his own temple. But the temple of Solomon was a blueprint from God. And Solomon is encouraged to believe and trust the God of David with all his heart. Thus, 1 Kings. Now remember, Solomon is the one writing chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies destroy that whole bucket of perfume. A little folly louses up the whole thing. 1 Kings chapter 3. Now David told Solomon to trust him. And 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. Now that's going to do him in, but he, as much as he can at that point, he's trying, doing the best he can. And he's doing that. And they went and did what they did, and Solomon had a dream, and God spoke to him, verse 5, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David and thy father, my father David, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness that Solomon is participating in, that thou hast given him a son to sit in his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or how to come in." David, remember how to go out and how to come in, Deuteronomy 28. "I'll bless you when you go out. I'll bless you when you come in. I'll bless you when you sit down. I'll bless you when you stand up. I'll bless you when whatever you do." David had that. But Solomon didn't. Solomon didn't. David did. David had that. Now, Solomon says, "Listen, my father was blessed wherever he went. But God, here I am. Here I am, and who am I?" Thus in verse 8, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people that belong to you, God, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy great people?" And God was pleased. And that's why God gave him the wisdom. God gave the man his request. He didn't want it for himself. He could have asked all kinds of things. He just asked that, "God, it's your work, your people. You do what you do. It's your, but that's here, there. It's yours, God. You've got to do it." That's what Solomon wanted. Now, God honored that. God honored that, you know. Verse 12. "Behold, I have done according to thy words. I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee. Neither after thee shall any arise like unto you." There's only one Solomon in history. Only one. Just one. And God did it because he asked right. Now, verse 13. "I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And now here's Solomon blessed because of David in a most wonderful way. Chapter 8. Solomon is blessed indeed. Just God, and all he had to do was get to honor God, and it would even be more so. And so here's 1 Kings chapter 8, picking up in verse 60. 8 and 60. Remember, Solomon is at the end of his great prayer, dedication of the temple. And at the end, chapter 8, verse 60. "That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect," perfect, again, perfect, perfect, perfect. That's right. A single heart. That's what I want. I don't want a divided heart. I want all your heart. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All your heart. I don't want a divided heart. I don't want you here, there. You, all of it." That's what God wants. And that's what we give him. Get the whole heart. The only way. There is no other way. You wouldn't even think of another way. It isn't even allowable. It isn't even, you're not even going to think of it, because there's only one way, God's way, the whole thing. Either that or nothing. Thus, chapter 8, in verse 62, "And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord, and Solomon offered at the end of the dedication of the temple. Solomon offered sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord." I have to tell you, that's a lot of animals. I have to tell you. And you can just think how long it would take for that dedication. If you had all the priests with a knife, busy, line them all up. Can you imagine? You say, what an extravagant waste. Wrong. When Mary poured her thing out, did God say? Judas said, oh, what a waste. How much money we could have got for that. Did the Lord say it was a waste when all that was poured out? No, not at all. Here's all these animals. God said, don't you know, all the trees and that you use for firewood and all the animals belong to me. And you can never be extravagant with me, ever. Isn't that good? You never can be extravagant with me. See? Now, in the light of that, oh, Solomon, you are doing so good. Chapter 9. 1 Kings. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, the king and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, God gave him. He said, I'm going to bless you. Build the temple, build your house, build all the things. And the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. Chapter 8. And I have hallowed this house which thou hast built and put my name there forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually, going to be there at all times, wonderfully so. And as you're reading through, God does what he does in a wonderful way, and Solomon is blessed. Now, having said all that, skipping over, if you would, to chapter 11. The years go by. Solomon's blessed, building. Busy building, and they're marvelous buildings. So when we come over to chapter 11, you'll remember, verse 1, King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. And of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, shall not, N-O-T, go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. Separation. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon claimed to these in love. I don't want to be without. I've got to have them all. Wrong approach. Solomon said, I'm not going to let go. Got to have them all. And in this case, you know, just reading it, verse 3, he had 700 wives, princes, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And understandably, his heart is turned away. Just think of reputation is going to be turned away. It's going to be turned away. Here you're going here. What, Solomon, the queen of Sheba said, there's no one like you. But here he is, and he gets there, and all these women, he has all of these things. Verse 4, he has all of this activity. A little dead flies spoil the ointment. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after gods and after other gods, and his heart was not perfect. There's your word. With the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And Solomon did not maintain a perfect heart, a single heart. He got his heart tied up in that which were not he shouldn't have done. And thus his reputation, all that he had was down. Now God is going to be merciful to Solomon, because he said he is. God said, I'm never going to take my mercy from Solomon. But Solomon, remember, we'll catch it in the morning perhaps, at least briefly, that Solomon does not have his line perpetuated by Solomon, you know, Rehoboam down through to the Lord in birth. He has his throne perpetuated, the throne of Solomon, not the line of Solomon. That goes through Nathan next door, Rehoboam, Nathan. Nathan, and there is no other king. No other king after the Babylonian captivity. There is no other king to sit in the throne, to sit in the throne of David. Only the one who wore a crown of thorns. Only him. There is no other king once the captivity. Not until he comes again. Now, having said that, here's Solomon. And Solomon has got his wonderful benefits of the mercy of God in a wonderful way. And thus God is doing. And his character. And remember, keep in mind now, that which is reasonable. A person's character is what a person is. A person's reputation is what a person, what people think he is. Character is what a person is. Reputation is what people think he is. See? Difference. And thus, back over if you would, to Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, picking up in chapter 10. And by the way, while you're thinking of it, to hold your finger in chapter 10, just turn over to chapter 7 for a moment, and you'll see the word that you're looking at, which we did. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, oil. Chapter 10, dead flies spoil the oil, the ointment. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, having said that, back over to chapter 10 and verse 1. A little folly, foolishness, turning away, the opposite of being wise, hinders, hurts, corrupts, mars a person's honor, wisdom, and honor, status, etc. So in the light of that, if you would, keeping mind now as we try to go, humans at their very best are only what? Humans. So now, I want you to think, lock that in. Humans are as only as good as their humanity. They can never be more than their humanity, no matter what. So anytime, and most of you live with humans, most of you work with humans, go to school with humans. There are almost 7 billion of them, I guess, on planet Earth, and they're all human. Would you tell me that all the humans, if we went all the way east or west, north or south, whatever human we find, would that individual, male or female, boy or girl, would that individual display that they, and tell you, and indicate they are human? You didn't know their language, but you'd just be with them and you'd get very, whatever, Eskimo, whatever it is, down. You're going to get, they're humans. They're just humans. What they do, how they do, etc. And thus, you're very, very conscious of humans. The standard, God has given us a standard to try to find humans and go by them. All right, you can turn for a moment because we won't get back here, I don't think. 2 Corinthians, just read it this time. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, maybe. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, picking up in thought. Remember now, one of the great problems we have is that we take our humanity and try to use it as a standard. And your humanity and my humanity is not the standard. Neither is anyone else's humanity the standard. They don't call the shots. The standard is none other and no one else except the Lord Jesus Christ, God's standard. He's the standard. So you must not go. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. You know, we dare not. Guess what dare not? That sounds rather solid. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So we don't want to. Humans are only humans at their very best. At their very best. And at their very best, they cannot go. It is not wise to compare and make anyone else a standard. You cannot make yourself the standard. You are not the standard for other humans. God is the standard for humans. If you're the standard, then you, in your humanity, help the other person condemn. You help them be condemned because you're telling them they're humans and you want them to be like your humanity, which is condemned. True? Isn't your humanity condemned by the Lord Jesus Christ? How much of your humanity is commendable to God? In my flesh dwelleth what? Then we want them to be like us. That means they're going to be just as dead in sin as we are. So when you go, and people do it, they do it all the time in every kind of area, comparing themselves with themselves, they are not wise. And they do so, instead of looking at the standard of our Lord Jesus Christ, we try to go, people go, and make other standards, and there are no other standards. Ours is not a standard. God does not use our standard at all. Thus, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and remember now, it is not that someone is measuring up, living up to your expectations. You are not the standard, especially if you're a believer. So have to be very careful, because people that profess to be believers, you do not set the standard. The standard is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And believers must not. We dare not compare ourselves, etc., etc. We aren't going to do that. So the standard, my dear friends, the standard is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And the expectation that you need to tell humans is that they need to live up and measure up to the standard, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I got a quick, it's a great subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined," said Paul, "not to know anything among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified." Who's your standard, Paul? Paul could match wits with just about anybody, humanly. He could match wits with any Jew, any Roman emperor. Paul could stand toe-to-toe with the emperor intellectually. Paul is not the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. And you have to be careful. You are comparing yourselves with each other, whatever people do. And then they try to say, well, look at, no. You should have been looking to Jesus Christ. He is the standard. And that's where we point. All fingers pointing up. He's the standard. Anyway, I got to quit. I hope you got a little bit. Thank you.